I titled this one, Among Thorns. About a year ago, I gave a sermon on the parables of Christ in Matthew 13. If you'll remember, we kind of went through several of the parables. But one of those was the parable of the sower. And as I was reading about it the past two or three weeks, I got into actually reading it from another version, in Luke's version. And as I was reading through that and studying it more, I thought, you know, this would be a good sermon to give to the congregation here as we are in kind of this long period of time between Tabernacles and the Spring Holy Days. So what I thought I would do is talk about, again, the parable of the sower. In this parable, Jesus describes different ways that people react when they first hear the truth. Where were you when you first heard about the truth? Were you born into it? Did you hear it on the radio? We'll talk about that a little bit. Today, what I want to do is I want to go through the parable of the sower. There are four different aspects of it, but I want to just focus on the one that talks about growth among thorns. So we're going to talk about that today. From time to time, I think that this one affects all of us. I think that as we look through this and as we go through this, we're going to recognize some things in our life. Maybe it'll be a little painful to hear, but I think that it's appropriate for us to be able to go through this. We all have thorns that grow up in our garden from time to time. So let's go back to Luke chapter 8, and let's read this. Luke chapter 8, just to get the backdrop of it again. Luke 8, and I want to start in verse 4. Marlis, could I ask you to give me a glass of water? I will start coughing before it's done if I don't. Luke chapter 8 and verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they came to him from every city, he spoke a parable to them. And here's the parable. A sower, someone who's, you know, the way they used to sow seeds. They didn't do it by John Deere tractor. They had a bag that they carried, and they had seed in it, and they would take the seed out and throw it. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, thank you. Appreciate that. As he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, or where the path was, where the road was, where it was really hard, compact dirt. Some by the wayside, and it was trampled on. The birds of the air devoured it, so obviously no growth. Some fell on rock, and as soon as the crop sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture and there was no place for the roots to grow. But verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. That's where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. But others fell on good ground and sprang up and yielded a crop, 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." So again, as we rehearse these types, and if you'll remember the sermon from a year ago, Christ was starting to explain this parable. The word of God is something that God prepares and sends out to all of the world. You know, God doesn't just say, okay, I'm only going to let one or two people hear it. No, it goes out to everyone. If you think about the days when Mr. Armstrong was on the radio, back in the 1930s and 40s, other people that have preached about the Sabbath, preached about the truth of God, it goes out there in magazines, articles. There were the Bible Advocate, there was the Plain Truth, there were various things that were preaching about the Sabbath. They've been there for a long time. But people react to them differently. And when you hear the word, how do you react to it? So the sower goes out and sows the seeds, and that's the word of God. And just as ground receives seeds and grows, so the people of this earth who are exposed to God's word can take that seed and produce good crops. Now, I want to remind you what we're talking about there. The ground where the seed is sown is your mind and your heart. So if God gives you truth and you've got good soil, it will start to grow. If your heart and your mind are bad, if you've got bad soil, it may be like the stony ground where you can have this stony heart and this stony mind where you're just not going to listen to anyone. I don't care what they say. And I grew up with my beliefs and that's it. Well, the word of God can come to you and you just won't have a heart or a mind to receive it. But the crop, the seed that is planted and the crop that grows should be good growth, people learning God's way of life. Now, I want you to notice specifically here in Luke chapter 8, verse 7 and verse 14. I want to read these two. Verse 7 is when he was originally talking about this. He says, when the sower was sowing the seeds, the word of God, it says, some of those seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Now, he goes down in verse 14 and explains what he was talking about there. He says, the ones that fell among thorns are those who, when they had heard the word of God, they go out, but then get choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. I want you to notice here that there actually is two types of growth, or there are two types of growth. It does say that there are thorns that grow, but it also says that they hear the word of God and that grows. They grow up together. So there's good growth. You know, there's people that see, oh, I need to be making changes in my life. But then there's also the cares of this world. There's two things that come up simultaneously. Crops from God's seed and thorns grow up together. I'm going to quote a couple of times today from the Living Bible. It's a paraphrase. I don't recommend it. I never have recommended it because it's in a lot of places, it's a pretty poor a paraphrase. It's not a translation. It's just someone who read the King James and said, oh, I can do better than that, and came up with their own wording. But in the case of the parable of the sower, I like the way the Living Bible kind of rephrased this. So in a couple of cases today, I'm going to be quoting from the Living Bible because I think it makes it just a little bit more clear. So here's verse 14 from the Living Bible. It says, the seeds among the thorns represents those who listen and believe God's word. There is growth. They hear the word of God and they like it. It's like, wow, this is interesting. I need to study into this further. And they start to grow. But whose faith afterwards is choked out by worry and riches and responsibilities and the pleasures of this life. So they have growth that occurs, but then after the growth occurs, something else comes in after it and starts to starve that out. Now, again, this is different from falling on stony ground or falling on hard packed ground. This is someone who hears the word of God and the light starts to shine, but then something happens that then chokes it out. There are two crops that are growing together. That's interesting after thinking about crops from genetically manipulated organisms, the way that we grow things. You don't want two crops growing at the same time. You remember even the parable of the wheat and the tares. It's bad to have those two growing up together. So in a person's life, what does this look like? I want to talk about how a person can have the word of God growing in them, but also have thorns growing at the same time. It's a little like paying taxes. Now, I'll explain that later in the sermon. I'll leave that hanging for you. But having good fruit and thorns growing up at the same time is a little like paying taxes. We'll talk about that in just a minute. All right, let's talk about growth among thorns. When we look at this one aspect of this, the sower sows seeds and he sows it in an area that thorns grow, there are really three stages of spiritual development for people that have this type of soil. If your mind and if your heart is the type of soil that can grow thorns, but you hear the word of God, here's what this looks like. There are three stages. I want to talk about each of these three stages. The first stage is that we come to the knowledge of the truth of God. Something happens along our lives where all of a sudden we get exposed to God's way of life, to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, to the Bible. Some people are raised in an environment. How many of you were raised as a religious person? You were Catholic or a Baptist, or you were raised religiously. How many of you were raised in a house that had no aspect of religion whatsoever? All right. So there are people that grow up. Where I grew up is very different. Down here, it's heavily influenced by Catholicism. I grew up in Indiana, and there were almost no Catholics there whatsoever. There were Baptists, and if you were a lazy Baptist, you were called a Methodist. That was just it's just what Indiana was like. That's just the way that we were. And you go to various parts of the country, and there are various groups that are stronger or more prevalent than others. But at some point in time, people come into contact with the Bible or with the truth of Jesus Christ, and they start to think, well, maybe I should be looking into this. I always talk about this, and I'm sorry, this probably gets old, but the PCD letters that I'm getting, I'm starting to get letters from people who have a Muslim background, and they're wanting to ask questions about Christianity. And they found our website, and they're just saying, look, Christianity doesn't make any sense to me. All I've ever read is the Quran. So what's this Christianity all about? And, because in the Quran, if you've never read this, they do talk about the return of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've realized that or not, but the Quran does say that Jesus Christ will return and straighten out those crazy Jews. And that's basically what the Quran teaches. There also will be a person that will come back and help establish a type of millennial reign, obviously for those people of the Muslim faith. But we come to the knowledge of God's truth. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I want to read the first five verses of 1 Timothy chapter 2. Point one, again, is we come at some point in time in our lives to the knowledge of God's truth. That's true for everyone. Everyone who has ever lived will eventually have an opportunity to hear the word of God and to understand it. Look at verse 1. This is Paul talking to Timothy. This is minister to minister. He's his older minister to younger minister, and he's trying to encourage him. Paul says to Timothy, therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Sometimes we can get into this, I'm in the true church and everybody else is wrong. And Paul's saying, to Timothy, don't get into that mindset. God made humans, and everyone's going to have an opportunity. That's what he talks about. Who should we be praying for? Verse 2, for kings and for all those in authority. Why? That we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We should be praying for the leaders. We should be praying for those who make the rules around us. There are a lot of rules that could get into kind of commonplace, standardized state things that could be very damaging to the Church of God. We want to make sure that we're praying for the leaders so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, that we can be able to experience Christianity the way we understand it and believe it. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who, verse 4, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is coming a time when everyone who has ever lived is going to hear the truth. If they don't hear it now, they will hear it at another time. All people will have an opportunity to come to the knowledge of the truth. Verse 5, there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. So everyone at some point in time will come to the knowledge of the truth. All people one day will be called. You are blessed to hear it now. Some people won't hear it until later on. So when did you first hear it? I'd like for you, and I know I've done this before, but I'd like for you to think about, when did you first come into the knowledge of the truth? Now, for some of us, it was at a time in our lives when we were living a completely different way of life. And perhaps we found a magazine, or we turned on a radio program, or we saw something on television. Or maybe a relative or a friend said, hey, you should read this. I told this story before, but I think of my wife's family. My wife's grandfather was taking the Plain Truth. Really didn't have any interest in it, but it was free, so why not? And he had it sitting on his coffee table. And Marlis's dad went in and said, what's this? Oh, I get this. It's free. You know, I've got a whole bunch of them in the garage or in the basement or whatever. Go get them. So he did, and Marlis's dad got interested and started realizing there's some value to this. And as a result, got disinherited because the grandfather was staunch Lutheran, and his son went off into some crazy cult, and so I'm going to cut him out of the will. And Marlis's father got cut out of the will as a result. That's how he learned about it, was from a magazine sitting on a coffee table in his dad's house. So some of us hear a program, see a magazine, find an internet site, learn about it from friends, right? Others of you probably were born into it. How many, I'm going to embarrass all the kids now, but how many of you were born into this church and know nothing but? All right, so we've got probably 25%, I should say. That's great. That's pretty much me. I started when I was about 6 or 7. So maybe we've always attended church, but usually somewhere along the line we start to realize I either need to get serious about the church or I need to leave it. And that happens to just about everyone who goes through learning about the truth of God. They grow up in the church, and as a young kid, it's okay. You know, we get to go to the feast, and we get to do all these fun things. But at some point in time, this is either my religion or it's my parents. And if it's my parents, I'm out, because my parents are dumb anyway. When you're a teenager, all parents are dumb. But at some point in time, you have to come to the realization this is either my religion or it's not. So whether you hear about it in you know, middle age from a TV program, or whether you grow up in the church and then all of a sudden realize it's time for me to start doing something with this, deep down inside, we have to act. That's the seed that is sown in your mind and your heart, and it starts to grow. Now, what are you going to do with it? You've got a little plant that's poking its head up out of the ground. Are you going to pull that plant up, or are you going to let it grow? That's the point we're talking about. So we all, phase one, come to hearing about the truth of God. Point two, at some point in time, we start to experience growth. When you plant a seed in the ground, even if it's really bad soil, we were talking about that just the other day. Ralph Dunbar has given me, I don't know how many times, blueberry plants to grow in my yard. He says, they grow like weeds. Just put it in the ground and it'll grow. I have killed every blueberry plant he has ever given me because we've got this really rotten clay soil that was brought in to be a good foundation for a house, but it's lousy for growing crops. But at some point in time, even in bad soil, something's going to start growing. And when that happens, as people that get exposed to the truth of God, we start to see two different things grow at the same time. And that's the whole point of this analogy here. We start to see two distinct paths in our lives. I want to talk about those two paths. Here's the first one. We see things that we are doing that we shouldn't. And the second is, we see things that we should be doing that we aren't. Let's talk about both of those for a minute. We start to see things that we are doing that we shouldn't. Perhaps we've gotten into lying or cheating or stealing or smoking or doing things that we know is wrong, and we finally get to a place where they say, you know what, this has got to stop. There are things that are in my life that I am doing that I just got to stop this. There is good growth that is starting, and it's starting to work on your conscience and on your mind. There are things that are growing in our lives that shouldn't be growing. What are those? Those are thorns. There are things in your life that are growing in your yard or in your garden, in your mind or in your heart, and they shouldn't be growing. But they do. When you get into lying, let's use that as an example. The first time you lie or the second time you lie, it's pretty tough. But the third, fourth, fifth, tenth, hundredth, thousandth time you lie, there are people that can lie now and get through polygraphs because they've done it so much during their life that it's just not a problem anymore. But when you realize that you've got to stop doing that, you realize I've got thorns that are growing in my garden, and I've got to get those weeds out. But we also see things that we should be doing that we aren't. All right, now that's starting with good growth. You see a plant that comes up, and you say, oh, you know what? That little plant that's growing, I should be nurturing that. Those are things like honoring your parents. You know, I need to honor my, like, look at the Bible and it says I should honor my parents. That's a thing that's a little bud that starts to grow. I haven't been doing that. I haven't been keeping the Sabbath. I haven't been keeping the holy days. I haven't been tithing. And I'm proving these things. That's growth that's starting to come up. So you've got both of them coming up in your garden at the same time. You've been doing all these things that you shouldn't, and you haven't been doing stuff that you should, so you've got two crops that start to grow, and they're growing at the same time. How do you get rid of one, and how do you grow the other? We know there are things that we need in our lives, and we know that there are things that have to be taken out of our lives. We realize we want to obey, and we need to obey, but we struggle to conquer the self. Turn to Romans 7. I have said this before. I always find humor when I read the Bible. This is the Apostle Paul saying something that every one of us have thought. And as you turn to Romans chapter 7, I'm going to read this again from the Living Bible, just because of, I think that everybody in here is going to recognize this. Romans chapter 7, I want to read verses 14 through 20, and I'm going to read it from the Living Bible. See if this doesn't sound like a person who has good growth and bad growth all coming up at the same time. Verse 14 from the Living Bible. The law is good, and the trouble isn't with the law, but the trouble's with me because I'm sold into slavery and sin is my owner. We talked about sin and slavery the other day. Verse 15. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. Have you ever had that feeling? You know that there's this little crop that's starting to grow, but you got this massive thorn tree that's over here, and that seems to be taking all the nutrients out of the soil. I don't understand myself at all. I really want to do what's right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, and I hate it. I mean, we even get to the place where it's like, I can't believe I did that again. How many times have we come up to the Passover where we've told God, next year, by the time I come here next year, that sin will be out of my life. And then you come back next year and it's like, oh man, that's okay, God, next year, that sin won't be there. And you do that year after year after year. Verse 16, I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with the laws of God. Conscience is a great thing. Conscience is something that helps us in understanding that what we're doing is wrong. Verse 17, but I can't help myself because I'm no longer doing it. It's sin inside me. It's that thorn that's growing inside me that's stronger than I am. I've got this little good growth, but I've got this big bad growth, and this big bad growth just seems to choke out any good that starts to come into my life. And you see, Paul's got this battle going on in his life. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. Verse 18, I love how it's said here. I know that I'm rotten through and through. Ever said that about yourself? I know that I'm rotten through and through so far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. Verse 19, when I want to do good, I don't. When I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to, it's plain where the trouble is. Sin is still inside me, and it's got me in its evil grasp. This is a person who has thorns growing and the truth of God growing, and the thorns are starting to take over the rest of the garden, and any good crop is not going to grow anymore. Have you ever had a garden where you planted it and it looked great, and then you went back a month later and it was 90% weeds? When all those weeds are in there, the other crop is going to get starved out. There's only so much nutrients in the soil, and one of them is going to take over. So when I read about what Paul said in Romans 7, this reminds me of a person who's in that second stage. They've heard the truth of God. They realize now that there's two things going on at the same time. I've got problems and I've got growth, but the problems seem to be outweighing any good growth that I've got. What we do now at this stage, stage three, determines what will happen next. Look again at Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. I want to reread this. Luke 8 and verse 14. Luke 8, 14. Now the seed that fell among thorns are those who, when they have heard, they go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. If you allow it, one direction will choke out the truth and any good crops that's there will die. But there is another direction that a person with this type of soil, with this type of mind and heart can go. The other direction will allow us to improve the soil and kill the thorns. So which way are we going to go? Are we going to let the thorns win, or are we going to let the good crop win? And how do we do that? Now, before discussing those two directions, whether you're going to let the thorns win or the good crop win, I want to stop. I just want to put a pause in the sermon. And I want to go back and I want to read some biblical discussion about what thorns are. So let's talk about what thorns are, because I think it will help us understand this parable a little bit better. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. It's the very first mention of thorns. Genesis chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 17. Genesis 3, verse 17, very first time thorns are mentioned in the Bible. Then God said to Adam, Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I told you not to, they're saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed will be the ground for your sake. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will bring forth for you, and you will eat the herb of the field. And notice what it says here. It's talking about Adam was in the Garden of Eden, where everything grew right. There was only good growth in the Garden of Eden, except there was this one tree in the middle that he was told to stay away from. And what happened when he took of that one tree? He was banished from the Garden of Eden, where all the good crop was growing, and he was put out into an area where the soil grew thorns. All right? So look what it says. Verse 18, both thorns and thistles will it bring forth for you, but you will eat the herb of the field. There is some things that will grow there. But verse 19, look how hard it will be. In the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. The first mention of thorns says that because of rejecting God's commands, humans were banished to a place where thorns would grow. They had developed their heart and their minds to listen to Satan. So now they've got Satan in their head, and they've got God in their head, and they've got thorns growing, and they've got good crop growing. And they're now having to live in an area where they're going to have to labor and they're going to have to toil. It's no fun to do that, is it? Have you ever tried to get rid of weeds in your yard? We're going to talk about that in just a little while as to how hard it is to really get rid of something like that. What kind of crop is produced by Satan's ways? I also want you to notice something here. It didn't say that God planted the thorns. It didn't say that he created a thorny place for Adam and Eve to live. It says that he banished them from the garden to an area that had thorns, an area where Satan was allowed to be. You want to obey Satan? You want to live Satan's way? I'm going to put you in Satan's garden. I'm going to take you out of my garden, and I'm going to put you in Satan's garden. Satan's garden grows thorns. And you're going to have to grow your crops among the thorns. There's going to be two things going on in your head at the same time. There's going to be good, and there's going to be evil, because that's what you chose, the knowledge of good and evil. So you're going to live there. God didn't plant the thorns, but he allowed them to grow. There's a part of me that thinks that maybe because this was Satan's world, there were thorns all over the place. And when God came and redid the creation and put Adam and Eve in the garden, that he set aside, you know, this acre, whatever it is not going to have thorns. I'm only going to have good soil here that's not going to grow thorns. And as long as you do what I say, you can stay in this area where there's only good soil and it will only grow good crops. But once removed from Eden, they were now in direct contact with ground that would support both thorns and good crops. And then notice again, verse 19, in the sweat of your face, you will eat the bread. It's always going to be a struggle. For those people that have this, if you go back to the parable of the sower again, where if their heart and their mind allows thorns and allows good growth, there is always going to be a struggle. And I think a lot of us can recognize that from time to time we have that. We would like to believe that we have nothing but a perfect heart and a perfect mind and nothing but God's growth. But that's just not true. In our lives, we are living in Satan's world, and there is good crop and there is bad crop that grows in our lives. We're very much like this. Turn to Numbers chapter 33. I'm going to draw another analogy here. Numbers 33. To me, I find this very interesting. You know, you can read something in the Bible, and depending upon what it is that you're studying, it means one thing. If you think about what it is that we're talking about now, where God wants us, wants our heart and our mind to be land that is cleared of problems so that good growth can occur. Let's notice Numbers chapter 33, where God took Israel out of slavery and brought them into the promised land. Now, as we read this, I want you to be drawing a parallel. God took us out of Egypt and brought us into the truth, where he wants our heart and our mind to be good land that we can grow the truth. Notice what it says here, verse 50 of Numbers 33. The Eternal spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan. They're about to cross into the promised land, across from Jericho. I've stood at that spot, by the way. I baptized a girl at that, kind of in that very spot where you cross over that, and then just up the way is Jericho. You could, from where we were standing, we could actually see the ancient city of Jericho. Speak to the children of Israel and say unto them, When you have crossed the Jordan into the land of Canaan, let's put this in spiritual terms. When you have gone through baptism and I have taken you out of this world and I have brought you into my world, what should you do? Verse 52, drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, destroy their engraved stones, destroy their molded images, demolish all their high places, and dispossess the inhabitants of the land that dwell in it. For I have given you land to possess. So when God calls you into the church, when you are baptized, when you are brought into his way of life, what does he tell you to do? Get rid of the things in your life that shouldn't be there. Get rid of the false teachings, the false ways. Get rid of the lying, the stealing, the cheating. Get rid of this and of that shouldn't be there. God is saying, I want you to go into this land that I'm giving you and clear it. And get rid of all of this junk so that it can be good ground for you to grow crop on. Your heart and your mind. But notice what happens if they don't. Verse 54. And you will divide the land by lot as an inheritance among your families. To the larger you will give a larger inheritance. To the smaller you will give a smaller inheritance. And everyone's inheritance will be whatever falls to him by lot. You will inherit according to the tribes of your fathers. Verse 55. But if you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land before you. Again, let's go back to the spiritual analogy. If you come into the truth of God and you get baptized, you still have a responsibility to clear the land. And if you don't clear your mind and clear your heart of a wrong way of life, what happens? If you don't drive out the inhabitants of the land, if you don't take the problems out from before you, then it will be that those whom you let remain shall become irritants in your eyes and thorns in your side. What is a thorn that's in your side? Do you have lying, stealing, cheating, alcoholism, adultery? What is it that's in your life that shouldn't be there? If you don't get those out, they become thorns. And they grow and dispossess the land that is supposed to be for good growth. You're either going to grow thorns or you're going to grow good crops. One of the two is going to take over. So what God is telling ancient Israel is, get the land cleared so that you can start producing good. And he even says that. Notice what he says it's in the next section. So I'll get there in just a minute. So we're to drive out the bad, we're to clear the land of promise of problems, and we're to work the soil to prepare it for good growth. What if they didn't do this, what would happen? And there's a lesson here again. It isn't that God gave them a land planted with thorns. He gave them a land and told them to clear it. And if they didn't, what they didn't clear out would become thorns. It would become a problem to them. And that was what they were to get rid of. Again, remember the parable of the sower. It's good seed, and it falls on ground that could allow thorns to grow if the ground isn't taken care of. The soil had become a problem. So you have two things here. You have thorns that you need to get rid of, but you also have ground that can produce thorns if you're not taking care of it. Turn to Judges chapter 2, and let's continue this analogy here for a moment. Judges chapter 2. And start in verse 1. Judges 2 and verse 1. This again is God talking to ancient Israel, but this is just as much God talking to us. Then the angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said to them, I led you up from Egypt, and I brought you to the land which I swore to your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. When God gives you his truth and you accept that, he takes you out from this Babylon, this land of Egypt where we are, and he brings you to an area where you can grow good crops. He brings you in to an area and promises that he will never break his covenant with you. Verse 2, but you will make no covenant with the inhabitants of the land. If there's things that are in the land where you are that shouldn't be there, it's not like you let them stay. Well, you know what? I'm going to be a good Christian, but I really like these guys that I ran around with, even though they're no good. I really am going to be a good Christian. I'm going to do what God says, but boy, I got these two or three things in my life that I really like to do. I really don't want to get rid of these things. Don't make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, but tear down their altars. But if you don't obey my voice, why have you done this? Verse 3, therefore I also said, I will not drive them out before you, but they will become thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a snare to you. If you don't take out the problems that are in your life, God says, I'm not going to take them out either. You take them out. If you don't take them out, they're going to become a thorn. You've got to work on this. So God just doesn't give us a pass. This is something that we have to work on. God removed us from slavery, as it were, and placed us in an area where good growth could take place. But we have to work on it. Verse 2 and 3 lets us know that when we have sins in our life, we have these false gods in our life, that they grow up as thorns. False gods are things that are Satan's way of life. So we have to be getting rid of those things. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, this is the last one in this kind of diversion that I'm taking to just talk about what the Bible says about thorns. Proverbs 22, verse 1. Think about this again when we're talking about these two things that are going on in your life simultaneously. You've got the Word of God starting to grow, but you've got the old man that's still in there that's growing thorns. Chapter 22 of Proverbs, verse 1. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. Remember when we talked about the parable, and we're going to read it again in just a minute, the parable of the sower, where it says the thorns were those people that got involved and excessive worry about riches. A good name is better than riches. It's better to have the truth of God than to have a lot of money. If money is what you're going to pursue, then money's going to become a thorn. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. Verse 2, the rich and the poor have all of this in common. The eternal is the maker of them all. Notice what verse 3 says. This is very interesting to me. A prudent man will find evil and hide from it. If there's a problem in your life, if there's an evil in your life, then you need to steer clear of it. But notice what it says in the second half of that. But the simple will pass by and are punished. The simple person is someone who says, well, you know, it's no big deal. I know I've got this problem in my life, but I'm okay. I'm doing all right, aren't I? And you just kind of let it stay there. And if the simple doesn't get rid of it, then they will end up being punished for it. They'll end up having thorns grow in their garden. Verse 4, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor of life. So if you want to be rich spiritually. Don't try and be rich physically. It doesn't bring anything to good. Notice what it says in verse 5 then. Thorns and snares are in the way of a perverse person, but a person who guards his soul will be far from them. Far from what? Far from thorns. If you are guarding your soul, if you are taking care of your heart and your mind, and you're guarding yourself from allowing those thorns and snares to grow, then they will be far from you. Now, right after that is verse 6. Verse 6 we normally take out of context. Verse 6 everyone can quote, but often we don't know what it is that the writer was talking about. Look at verse 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. Everybody knows that scripture, right? We pull that out of context all the time, but what is he talking about? He's talking about if you live in a perverse way of life, you'll grow thorns. But train your children to not let those thorns grow. So as parents, we try and teach our children, don't let thorns grow. The ministry, giving sermons every Sabbath, are trying to help you to understand, don't let those thorns grow. When you do your Bible study and prayer, God is trying to help you understand, don't let those thorns grow. You've got to try and put that stuff out of your life. You want to have good growth. You want to have your mind and your heart prepared. You want the soil prepared so that it will grow good crop and won't grow bad crop. That's what we're looking for. All right, with that as a backdrop, let's go back to the main theme. Remember I said there were three stages of this, the thorns and the good growth. Stage one is we come to the knowledge of the truth, so we start to see things. Stage two is we see two distinct paths. Now let's talk about stage three. What do we do with these two distinct paths? We see problems in our life, and we see good growth in our life. One way, if we take one direction, it's going to lead to more thorns, and if we take the other direction, it's going to lead to good ground. So which one are we going to take as we live our lives? Let's look what happens when we allow the thorns to win. So we're going to look at the bad side of this first. What about that person that allows the cares of this life to take over and choke out the good word of God? Well, for the foolish person, they hope that after they've done that all that, they hope that after they've done all that God requires of them, there'll be something left for them to enjoy. I want to develop that theme for a minute. Especially when you're first in the church. I remember I was this way when I was a teenager. All of my friends got to go play ball on Friday night, and I couldn't play. And that, at the time, when I was 15 and 16, that seemed like a real problem. Okay? So what is this saying here? What I hoped was that after, and I'm going to talk about myself here, after I obeyed God, I hoped that there was still something left that would be fun to do. Because I was missing out on all this fun. So if I just obeyed God and I kept the Sabbath, I hoped that there would be something fun for me to do after I obeyed God. That's a real negative way to look at it, isn't it? I'm not having fun that I want to, but I really want to obey God. So I hope that after I do what's good, there'll be some fun left to have. What a negative way of looking at things. In a way, that's like paying taxes. I told you I'd come back to that. Everybody knows that taxes are a good thing, and they are. Road construction, schools, paying for the police force. If we didn't pay taxes, none of that would get done. Right? Paying taxes has its value. But how many of you in this room like to pay taxes? If anybody raises their hand, I need to talk to you afterwards because we need to work on lying. Nobody wants to do it, but we know it's good for us. We know that taxes produce good. But after we've paid our taxes, will there be enough money left to have fun? That's kind of how people that go down this wrong path. I have to obey God because he's making me, but I hope that after I've obeyed God, there's still some fun that I can have. Otherwise, I'm just going to have to live this miserable life and obey God because, well, that's what he wants. And oh, woe is me. And that's where we end up. When you use this analogy, that's very much like it. They obey God because they know that they have to, but then they worry that after they've obeyed God, there won't be any time left to have fun. They know they need to grow good crops, but they still want the bad crop as well. I want to go and read from Ralph Levy wrote an article on Life, Hope, and Truth called "What Are You Doing With What You Know?" I want to read, he talks about the parable of the sower. I just think this is interesting. Listen to what he says. "Some of the seed fell among thorns, competing claims to our attention, worldly cares, an excessive desire to make money, forces and influence that choke out the knowledge of God's way of life. Sad to say, this has happened to all of us at times, and some have allowed the seed of the gospel to become unfruitful. If other interests are more important than the truth of God, then they start to choke you out. The result from this way of thinking, people will ultimately just give up trying to be good because it's just too hard. I know of people that have done that, where they saw the truth of God as a burden. Right? You've even heard people say that over the years, especially in 95 when things started getting crazy, that the law of God was a burden. They saw it as, I know I have to obey it, but I hope that after I obey it, there's still at least some fun that I can have in my life. If that's the life that you live, you're eventually going to let the thorns choke out the truth of God because that's just too hard of a life to live. Nobody wants to live a miserable life. Sometime you're going to say, I'm going to chuck this misery and I'm going to start doing what I want to do. Going back again to, and I'll just read it here. You don't have to turn back to it if you're not there. Luke 8:14, again from the Living Bible. "The seeds among the thorns represent those who listen and believe God's word." So they do listen and they do believe. There is good growth. "But whose faith afterwards is choked out by worry, riches, responsibilities, and pleasures." I want to talk about each four of those just to get an idea of what we're talking about. Worries. When you come in contact with the truth of God, do you ever worry? What will my friends think? What will my relatives think? What if I'm not good enough? I'm sure Marlis's father was thinking, well, I'm going to lose my inheritance. I'm sure that he worried about that. He stuck with it and he stayed with the truth of God, but I'm sure he worried about that. What if I'm not good enough? What if I slip up? Is God going to punish me? I mean, it's just worry that can allow thorns to continue to grow. How about riches? Well, I have to work these extra hours to make ends meet because I'm really in debt. You know, I've got a boat and a car, and I've got some debt, and I've got to pay these off, so I've got to work. Keeping the Sabbath is hard. For somebody who is first coming into the church and they come to the knowledge that they need to keep the Sabbath, that is usually one of the first trials that people encounter. I have talked with several people just in the past couple of years that are new and they're interested and they're talking to me. But one of their issues is, if I keep the Sabbath, I'll lose my job. And that is a huge problem for them. How can they possibly tithe when money's tight? I talked about that the other day. It's almost like, are you kidding me? I've got to now take 10% of an already tight income and give it to God. I can't possibly survive on that. And they let that worry them, the riches. How about responsibilities? Well, I've got to keep a good job. I've got a family to take care of. My child is doing poorly in school. I can't possibly go to the Feast of Tabernacles or they'll fail. And those responsibilities are serious. They see a mountain of issues that keep them from allowing God's way of life to penetrate. The thorns start to grow. How about pleasures? You know, I've told this story before. I had a good friend that he started coming to church. He was probably in his 20s. And he tried to live a good life. He did everything he could to try and stay the straight and narrow. Got baptized. He used to go out and run all the time at Wabash College in Crawfordsville, Indiana. Would run every day. At 6 in the morning, he'd get up and he'd run for 4 or 5 miles. The day after he got baptized, a girl came up to him and said, I have wanted to come and talk to you. I want to date you. I want you to, you know, to move in with me. I want to do all these things. And it was like the day after he made this decision. Now, all of a sudden, all the pleasures of life started coming before him. Well, that's a very clever Satan saying, I don't want this good stuff to grow, so I'm going to try and choke it out with the pleasures of this world. The natural self can seem like it's getting starved of pleasure. And if it does, then it starts getting angry and it gets frustrated. So the thorns grow and any good growth gets choked out. But let's look at the other path. Let's look at a person who has both good and bad growing. What is it that God wants us to have? He wants us to choose a path that produces a thorn-free life. Now, again, I want you to think about what God told the ancient Israelites. Go into the land and clear it. Work the soil. Get it ready. And then I will give you a land flowing with milk and honey. But they didn't clear it, and as a result, the thorns started to grow. Let's look at Matthew chapter 11 and see what it is that God wants for us. Matthew chapter 11, and we're going to start in verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. And I'd like, as we read this, to think about what God told Adam in the Garden of Eden. Remember when he said, cursed is the ground, and in toil you will eat of it. Notice what God says that he has in store for his people. Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. Someone who comes into this where they get called into the truth of God and they've got all this bad soil, they've got all these problems that are in their lives, and they're trying to get the thorns out and to let the good crops grow. Come to me who labor and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Mr. Horchak at Winter Family Weekend gave a sermon where he talked about sometimes the way of God seems counterintuitive. You know what I mean by that? Where God says, if someone steals your coat, give him your cloak too. If he slaps you on the right side of your face, let him slap the left side of your face. That just seems counterintuitive. No, I'm not going to let him slap my face. I'm going to hit him back. That's the way we think. That's human nature. Sometimes the way of God seems counterintuitive. He is saying, if you're heavily laden and you're burdened in life, if you just do what I say, I will give you rest. All these problems in life, all these thorns that are growing in my garden, and God says, if I just put this all on him, the thorns are just going to go away? That just seems antithetical. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Nobody wants a yoke on you. A yoke? I don't want to be like an ox. I don't want to have something that's burdening me and keeping me down. But if you take my yoke upon you and you learn from me, if you learn from the crop that I'm going to try and grow in you, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. If we give it to God and we let good growth start to occur, he will help us get rid of the bad. How does that happen? Again, compare this to what God told Adam. The ground in which you're going to toil is going to be hard work. But if you give this over to God and you let him do it, then he will see to it that you have an easy yoke and a light burden. Many people in the world today, and again, I just wish all of you could have heard it. Actually, the Winter Family Weekend, do they put those messages online for people to go see? There's one that Dave Johnson gave on evangelical Christianity. I really would encourage you all to hear, if you can get out on the internet and hear it. He talked about the fact that for so many people, that basically the idea behind religion is, once you give your heart to God, there's nothing else you have to worry about. I want to look at a couple of scriptures and see if that's what God says. Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's just do two quick areas here. Mark 1 in verse 15. Mark 1 and verse 15. This is Jesus Christ talking, where he says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. So therefore, just sit back because you're saved." No, that's not what he says. He says, repent and believe. There's two things. You have to believe what I'm telling you, but you also have to change. Repent means to change. That word actually has a connotation of turning twice. I don't know if you've ever looked into the etymology of the word repent, but it's not just to make a right-hand turn. It's to make a second right-hand turn. To go, almost do a 180 and to go back into a completely different lifestyle. So he is saying you need to believe, but you also have to work. Think about it from ancient Israel's point of view. I'm giving you the land, but you also have to work it. You have to get rid of the things that are in the land that don't belong there. I'm giving you a new heart and a new mind, but you have to work it. You have to take out the things that are in there that don't belong there. You have to prepare the soil. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43. Luke 6, verse 43. "For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks." I was thinking of, when I was reading this, I was thinking of Mr. Petrie's backyard. He has grapefruit trees and lemon trees and orange trees, and an orange tree does not grow sour, what are they called? Crab apples. Anybody know what crab apple means? Like hedge apples or whatever? They don't grow that. If it's going to be a good crop, it's going to be a good crop. Good trees grow good fruit. Bad trees grow bad fruit. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart will bring forth good fruit. You need to be trying to produce good fruit in your life. But verse 46 again, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my saying but doesn't do them, I will show you what he's like. He's a man who built a house, laid a foundation, but then when the floods arose and the stream beat vehemently upon it, the house fell. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation." And I'm saying this backwards. The first one was he built on good foundation and the house stayed. The second is he built on bad foundation and the house fell. So what God is saying is, as I give you good ground, you need to be preparing it. You need to be preparing it for a good foundation so that you can build a solid house. Good seed grows good in those who hear and do. So how do we do this? Let's try and kind of wrap this up here. There are two ways to get rid of thorns that are in your yard. I would suggest to you that the first one works a little bit, but not long term. And the second one works long-term, but you're not going to see the results at first. So here's the two ways. See a thorn, remove a thorn. Sounds like a good plan, doesn't it? Have you ever gone in the backyard and said, "There's a weed, I'm going to go get it." And you pluck that weed, And you go back a week later, and guess what? There's now 10 weeds where there was one. And you think, all right, well, all right, there's 10 weeds. No problem. I can do this. So you go and you pull those 10 weeds, and you go a week later, now there's 50. When you see a thorn and you pull a thorn, that's going to help for a while. But when God is talking about the parable of the sower, it says that the soil can grow both thorns and good. So if all you're doing is pulling thorns, the soil is still going to grow thorns. So here's the other way. One again is see a thorn, pull a thorn. The other is see a thorn, fix the soil. Now you may not see results right away. There still may be some thorns in there. Have you ever gotten, I'm not suggesting that you do this, but I'm just saying that, have you ever gone and gotten like a weed and feed or whatever and put it on your lawn? The weeds don't die right away, but when you put something on there that builds the soil up and gives it nutrition, then the bad can't grow because the good is growing so thick that it chokes out the bad. So when we look at this, if the soil that produces thorns chokes out the word of God, can soil be prepared so that it chokes out the thorns? I want to say that again because it almost sounds like I'm doublespeak, but there's value to this. If soil that produces thorns chokes out the word of God, can soil that God's word grows in choke out the thorns? Can you get such a rich, lush lawn that weeds can't grow because you've got this good, firm, rooted grass that's growing and there's no room for weeds? That's what it is that he's trying to get us to do. At some point, we have to realize, I need a better mind and heart so God's character can grow in me. I want to read from an article that Harold Rhodes wrote. It's entitled God's Calling. It's on Life, Hope, and Truth if you're interested. It's a very interesting article. It says, how can you know if God is calling you, if you truly are a Christian? Answering the following thought-provoking questions will help. And I'm only giving a partial list here as it applies to the sermon. So ask yourselves these questions to see whether God is truly calling you. Do I recognize that my natural inclination is to go contrary to what God expects? You have to come to that realization first, or you'll never get the thorns out. You have to come to a realization that I've got thorns growing in my lawn and I've got to get rid of them. Has my mind changed from resenting God to appreciating God as I start to obey his laws? Do I recognize the need to live according to God's standards in response to Jesus Christ's sacrifice for my life? Do I put the knowledge that I gain from the Bible into action? Am I striving to obey God in my life as I learn what he wants? If you're starting to do those things, then you're starting to prepare the soil. Nowhere in here is he saying, go pluck the problems out. There's nothing in here about taking the thorns out. It's all about, do you recognize that you need to improve your life? You need to improve your heart. You need to improve your mind. That's working the soil. If you work the soil, then you will start to build up a positive action that you can start living God's way of life. And you will eventually start to displace thorns with good soil and good crops. I'm not saying don't pull the weeds. We do need to pull weeds too. I think we have that when we go through the days of unleavened bread and we put the leavening out of our lives. It's showing us that we need to do that. But we also need to be changing the soil. I want to go to Isaiah 55. There's just a few more scriptures, and these will be quick. But I want to go to Isaiah 55 and read what it's going to be like in the millennium. We were talking about this just the last couple of days at the house, about what it's going to be like in the millennium after Christ returns and after Satan is gone. I want to read this because it specifically talks about thorns. This is what it's going to be like in the kingdom. Isaiah 55, verse 12 and 13. For you will go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Verse 13, instead of the thorn will come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar will come up the myrtle tree. And it will be to the Lord for a name and for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. In the kingdom, there won't be thorns and briars. There will only be good growth. You'll be growing good trees, good crops. Why? Well, because the one who caused thorns to grow won't be there anymore. Satan will be gone. Actually, I was talking about this with Clyde Kylo just last week at Winter Family Weekend. I said, do you think that in the millennium, when the millennium first hits, how long will it be before all of the garbage is finally gone? Satan is gone right away. And he said, oh, I think it's going to be a while. He said, even though Satan won't be there, that radio station won't be on anymore, but people are just going to have that in their minds. Well, this is what I used to do. And I had those thorns growing up in my garden. I kind of like those thorns. They're pretty. They have flowers on them. And they're not going to want to get rid of them right away. He said, it probably will take a while before people will finally get rid of them. But what God will be trying to help Israel understand is when Satan's way is cleared out, then you can start preparing a soil where thorns will be replaced with useful growth. And we'll start to see thorns being replaced by good crop. If we allow God to live a new life in us, we will begin to replace the thorns. The worries we felt we could never shake, the riches we thought we could never give up, the pleasures we thought we were missing out, and the responsibilities that seemed to loom so large will finally be displaced. I want to read Malachi 3, verse 10. You don't have to turn there. You all know what it says, but I'll just quote it for you. This is referring to tithing, but you can put this in a general category of all of the good growth that applies in our lives. Here's what God says. Try me now in this, and see if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there won't be room enough to receive it. If you get to the place in your life where you recognize I need a new heart and I need a new mind, and you turn that over to God, He will start pouring out blessings for you. The thorns will start going away. The bad crops will start being replaced with good crops, and He will bless you, but you have to give it to Him and let Him help. Once the soil is enriched, real growth can occur. Let's end back where we started in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. Luke chapter 8, verse 15. But the ones that fell on good ground, for those that had prepared their heart and prepared their minds to accept good growth, are those who, having heard the word with a noble and a good heart, will keep it and will bear fruit with patience. Brethren, are there thorns in your garden? Take care that they don't choke out any good growth. Rededicate your life to producing good fruit. Weed the soil, yes, but work on preparing and enriching the soil. If we develop our minds and our hearts so that good crops can grow and thorns can't, the result will be a thorn-free life. As we continue on and we approach toward the days of unleavened bread and the Passover, and that should be more and more a part of our lives as we are thinking about that during this period of time when we are looking forward to the holy days coming up again. Stay the course, prepare your mind and your heart for good growth, and let the weeds be gone.